Okay, good morning. It's good to be with you all this new day, this new Lord's Day, this new week. Let me begin by praying for us this morning. Father, we're grateful for your love and kindness, the faithfulness with which you deal with us, and not only us, but the whole world, the way that we live in light of your constant affection, your constant provision. Father, we pray that you would give us an assurance of those things this morning as we prepare to be drawn into your presence this morning with your people as we prepare for the revelation of your Son, which you give us, particularly on this day, the Lord's Day, as we gather together. We pray you bless us now as we spend this time. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. It's good to be with you all this morning. We're continuing a series on the core values of our church here at Colleyville Presbyterian. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how our church fundamentally exists as a place for where men, women, and children are to be drawn into communion with God, both in this life and in the life to come. We talked about how our union with Christ is how that communion with God takes place. It is through our union with Him that we are drawn into the triune life of God Himself. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and we are made into Christ's own image. We are adopted into the family of God, so to speak, through our union with Him and the ongoing work of the Spirit. And that really is the purpose for which we were made. You were made a friend to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Enjoy Him forever. And this life is an opportunity to delve into that enjoying of God that you were made to experience for all eternity. We talked about how our union with Christ is not merely a static reality. It is an objective statement, but it is also, like marriage, something that we grow into, we deepen over the years of our life. We have this quote from Calvin that Christ, with a wonderful communion, day by day, grows more and more into one body with us until He becomes completely one with us. And how that is what we want. That's what I want in my life. I hope it's what you want, to be more and more Christ's all the years or decades that the Lord has for you between now and your death. Last Sunday, we talked about the way in which that growth in our union with Christ takes place. It takes place through the means of grace. As Westminster Shorter Catechism 88 puts it, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So actually, it's not a deep and hidden mystery about how we grow in our life with God in this world. It is through the means that He has appointed and chosen. They are in some ways humble means. They're not flashy or outwardly impressive. They are the Word, the Scriptures, as they are read, as they are preached. They are the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are a life of communion with God through prayer. These are the gifts by which God makes us like unto His Son and grows us into one with Christ. So today we're going to talk about another core value for our church, kind of two values, but they come together, I think we'll see. And hopefully you're seeing how these things build on one another. Today we're going to talk about the Lord's Day, particularly why it's important, why we want to honor it and keep it holy. And then we're going to talk about what we do together, particularly on the Lord's Day in our worship each Sunday. So I want to say this first. The Lord's Day, that is the Christian Sabbath, we can use those terms interchangeably. I prefer the Lord's Day because I think it has more New Testament resonance. Sunday, in other words, especially gathered worship on this day, on the Lord's Day, the day that has been set apart by God through the resurrection of His Son, is the primary way and manner that we receive the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer, and thus Christ himself. We talked about this some last week, that it's actually in our gathered worship where we partake of these means that God has given us. And our life throughout the week is sort of a subsidiary of the communion that we have with God when we gather as his people on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is really that significant, that important. And I want to just hold that up for us as a church, the importance and significance of Sunday to your spiritual life. If the Lord's Day and Lord's Day worship is the place where you most primarily receive the means of grace that will enable you to grow in your life with God, then your practices, what you actually do on the Lord's Day with your body, will be of fundamental importance to your spiritual life. There's likely no more important practical decision for you in terms of your life with God over the next 20 or 30 or 40 years or however many you have, than what you do with your body on Sunday mornings and the Lord's Day in general. What I'm trying to say is that I want you to love the Lord's Day. I want you to keep the fourth commandment, to remember the Lord's Day and keep it holy. I don't think that that commandment is outdated. I don't think that it has somehow fallen away. I think it is an essential part of God's good law to his people, that they would be a people who would remember the Lord's Day and keep it holy. A few scripture references to think about that I've talked about here. The Sabbath, of course, in the Ten Commandments is described as primarily rest. Rest from your labor and giving rest to others, not only for yourself, but also for your family, for your servants, for the stranger in the land, for even your animals. Everyone is to receive rest on the Sabbath day, according to the Old Testament in the Ten Commandments. And Leviticus opens up that as well as it describes the Lord's Day, the Sabbath at that point, not only as a day of rest from your labor, but actually as a holy convocation is the phrase that is used in Leviticus 23, that every Sabbath is to be a holy convocation to the Lord. Convocation is just another word for gathering. Not only resting from your labor, but also gathering with God's people is an essential element of what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. That word holy there, really holiness just means to be set apart. So when we say remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, what we're saying is that God expects us to keep this day differently than we keep the other 6 days of the week. It's interesting to me that God cares so deeply about time, about how we spend time. Time is the most democratic asset that exists, right? It doesn't matter, like lots of other things are distributed unequally in the world according to God's providence, things like money or social class or power or whatever. And that's part of God's wisdom. But everyone experiences time in exactly the same way, right? We all get the same minutes and same hours and same number of days each week. And so it's interesting to me that one of the things that God claims lordship over when he gives his law to his people is not only their thoughts and their affections and their actions in general, but actually how they participate in keeping time. And he claims one day out of seven for himself and says, this belongs to me. This is a day for rest from your labor and for there to be a holy convocation, a holy gathering of my people before me. This is his expectation. It is clearly something he takes very seriously if you read the Old Testament. We can see Jesus practicing the Sabbath. In Luke 4:16, we're told that as it was his custom on the Sabbath day, Jesus went to the synagogue. Jesus kept the Sabbath in its fullness. He went to church every Sunday, so to speak, or every Saturday at that time. He saw that as an essential part of his life with God. And that's something to think about. You know, we have increasingly in our nation Christians people who say they're Christians, but say they have no use for Lord's Day worship with other believers. And it's interesting that they have that perspective because that was not the perspective of Jesus. If Jesus felt like he needed to go to church every Sunday, so to speak, should we not also feel that way? Jesus also kept the Sabbath in other ways. There are often stories about him after the synagogue worship service having Sabbath lunch or dinner at someone's house. He spent the Sabbath with others. It's actually, we see this a lot. We read a lot about Jesus' activities on the Sabbath in the Gospels. His life was characterized by one that was spent in fellowship with God's people, even sometimes those outside of the church on Sunday. And what did he do? He served them. Jesus got into a lot of trouble with some of the Pharisees who had lost the meaning of God's Sabbath gift to his people because he healed on the Sabbath. But Jesus's consistent argument in all of those instances is not that he was breaking the Sabbath, that somehow he got a special loophole because he was the Son of God and he could do whatever he wanted, but rather that he was keeping the true meaning of the Sabbath, which was to give rest to others, not only to enjoy rest yourself, but to give rest to others. If you look at the Ten Commandments, it's very clearly the concern that is present there. And that's what Jesus understood himself to be doing. When he healed on the Sabbath day, he was not violating God's law in the least. He was keeping it. So at our church, we do not view participation in Lord's Day worship as an optional activity, as something that you should do when it's convenient or when you feel as though the stars are aligned and it makes sense for you. We see it actually as a way that you are called to keep the law of God. We believe that certainly the law does many things. It exposes our sin and our weakness, but it also is the way that God calls those who fall in the way of Christ to live. And so the Ten Commandments are given to you for your good, to tell you how to be happy, how to be at peace and at rest in the world as much as is possible in the fallen world that we live in. And one of the laws of God is that you would remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And you do that first and foremost by assembling with God's people in public worship on the Lord's Day. It is a solemn duty. As I mentioned here, the Sabbath day, according to the scriptures, is for rest from our labors. It is for the public worship of God, and it is for fellowship and service toward others. It is to be a day different than other days. And God really will bless you, I think, if you keep that part of his law. It really is, in many ways, the most practical thing you can do to put yourself in a place where you are going to grow in your life with God. Now, I am not a quote-unquote strict Sabbatarian. That's a word that sometimes is used in Reform circles, which I mean I am not going to spell out for you whether, on Sunday after church, you may or may not go out to eat at a restaurant where there are others who are working, right, to serve you. I'm not gonna line that out for you. I'm not gonna line out for you whether it is a faithful and holy and righteous thing for you to go home and turn on the Cowboys game where there are people who are working to serve you, right? Because it requires the production crew, et cetera, et cetera. Even the athletes, we could say. I'm not going to tell you whether you should go to the grocery store on the Lord's Day. Like, I'm just not going to get into these, what I think are somewhat pedantic debates about what it means to keep the Lord's Day. I am going to say you should think about those things. Like, you should consider what God's law requires, what it requires of you to give rest to others on the Lord's Day, for you to engage in rest yourself. I tend to be pretty conservative in terms of my Sabbath practices myself, but I'm not going to, by conservative I mean limited in terms of those kinds of things. I'm not going to though try to impose that on you as somehow this is the true nature of keeping the Lord's Day, is that you don't do something like that. I don't think that's true. I think the true nature of the Lord's Day is, and God doesn't specify all those things. He doesn't spell it out for us in that kind of detail. I think that's actually where the Pharisees went really wrong in the first century. They had they had delineated what it meant to keep the Lord's Day. You could walk this many steps, you could do this, these kinds of things in your kitchen, et cetera, et cetera. And I think that was deeply wrongheaded. And so I don't think it's good for Christian pastors to do that. Now, I'm happy to talk to you offline about any of these things and talk through them. But in terms of what I teach you publicly, I'm not going to lay any of those burdens on you. But I would say, so I'm not a strict Sabbatarian, but I would say over my now 16 years as an ordained pastor, I would say I have grown in my own personal understanding of the importance of the Lord's Day. And I would say I have seen it work out in the lives of the people that I serve with basically unerring consistency. Those who take the Lord's Day seriously are pretty much those who grow in Christ over the years of their life. Those who fail to take the Lord's Day seriously, who see it as something that is not that important, are those who don't. There is a clear line, and I don't think that's accident. I think that is because God's law is good, and it is for our good. And in the keeping of God's law, there is a blessing for us. And I think this is certainly true for our practices on the Lord's Day. So I have seen this work out to the extent that now more and more I see one of my most important pastoral tasks is actually to help people think about these things in a way that is hopefully not legalistic or onerous or burdensome, but is evocative, that is clear, that is saying, hey, this stuff makes a difference. It will actually shape you and form you. And it'll actually, for those of you who are parents, deeply shape and form your children in terms of how you approach Sunday, how you approach the first day of the week. Your participation, I would say, in the Lord's Day worship, especially, is the most objectively important practice in your spiritual life. If you tell me that you read the Bible an hour every day, but you only come to church once or twice a month, I'm not going to be impressed by that in terms of, like, if that's your spiritual plan. Because that is simply not how God has set the world up. And you need to listen to how God describes things should be. And that's not because I don't think it's important to read the Bible, but I also think that the fourth commandment matters, basically, is what I'm saying. So if we're saying the Lord's Day must be set apart, it means it has to be different than the other 6 days of the week. And what I long for you, friends, is to see this command, like all of God's commands in his law, as an amazing gift. I mean, what a gift the Lord has given us to have 1 day out of 7 set apart as a holiday, as a day where we don't do the things we typically do. We set aside those anxieties and those burdens. I mean, we want to celebrate Christmas, right? Most of us, I think, at least. We look forward to it. If it was taken away from us, it would be seen as a great loss. The Lord's Day should be like that. It should be the best day of the week. And parents, I would strongly encourage you to think about that. What does it mean for you to help your children anticipate Sunday, anticipate this day as the best day of the week? And so I'm certainly not saying that to keep the Lord's Day, there should be no laughter or fun or playing outside or whatever, any of those things. No, the Lord's Day is the day for those things. There should be more laughter on Sunday than on the other 6 days of the week. More fellowship, more fun, more time enjoying one another in God's creation. It should be the best of all days. What I want, friends, is for you to love the Lord's Day, not just to keep it in a kind of wooden, legalistic way, but to love it, to delight in it. Love it more than any other day of the week, because this is the day that is the most enjoyable for you, the most rewarding, the most refreshing and fulfilling. So what should keep you from Lord's Day worship? I think, generally speaking, nothing should keep you from it. Maybe travel or illness, although often when we travel, there are other churches that have worship. You should go to church on vacation. It's a good opportunity to worship with other believers. It's not a vacation from the fourth commandment. Certainly illness can be a reason to miss the Lord's Day worship of God's people. But generally speaking, those are the kinds of things. And I would say, you know, when we travel, I would say don't start your drive on Sunday morning unless there's some, you know, plan your travel, plan your vacation so you can be in church. Like, I think this makes sense. This is part of what it means to live as a Christian, to say, my goal on vacation is not going to be to maximize my time at the beach. It's going to be maximizing, certainly enjoying those things, but also remembering the calling to keep God's law and to worship with his people, wherever those people are. So on the back page, I say, in order to do this well, in order to learn to love the Lord's Day and keep it holy, you must learn to structure your life around Sunday, not the other way around. This is actually one of the great practical benefits of being a pastor, is that my life is inevitably shaped around Sunday. I spend all week preparing for what we do on this day, and I spend the early part of the week reflecting on what we did the past Sunday. And what I want to say is that that's actually a good way for you to live your life too. All of us are telling a story with our lives about what we think is the most important thing. And one of the primary ways that we do that is in what we dedicate our time and attention and energy to. I say often that you will either make the decision once to attend church every Sunday, or you will make it every week on Saturday night or Sunday morning. What I mean by that is either you will say, this is the thing that is going to be the most important thing about all the ways that I spend my time and make my social commitments and my plan my T-ball participation for my kids and whatever else. And if you say the most important fixed thing on my schedule is that on the Lord's Day, I'm going to remember it and keep it holy, and you make that decision once and you live that out in your life, it's going to be actually really easy. It's going to get easier, at least, to just have your life align around that, right? If you decide this is the most important thing. If you don't do that, and so every Saturday night or Sunday morning, you're determining whether you're going to go to church tomorrow, whether you're going to honor the Lord's Day, you're going to have different answers to that question, right? Based on what's happened that week and what's going on and how you're feeling, et cetera, et cetera. And so what I want is for us to be people who make that decision once, such that the fundamental default in terms of our lives is to keep Sunday and to keep it primarily, most primarily, by worshiping with God's people. I think it's interesting, like, think about how we consider our participation in other activities that we think are important, like work or school, right? We plan around being at work on Monday morning if we have that kind of job, right? Where, you know, if we'd make decisions on Sunday night based on that reality. The same thing for our kids with school. We plan ahead so that they're prepared, you know, that other things aren't interfering with those fundamental commitments. And what I'm saying is that the Lord's Day, in my view, for the Christians, should be an even more fundamental commitment than those things. You should think about your schedule on Saturdays if you're going to keep the Lord's Day holy. Perhaps some of us can keep the Lord's Day holy even with, having lots of social things happening into the late hours on Saturday evening and doing whatever it is that we like to do. But I suspect that for most of us, that's not best if we're going to keep the Lord's Day holy, if we're going to follow God and this commandment that he's given. And so it bleeds over. Do you know what I mean? It bleeds over into the rest of your week. So things to think about there. I have a minute if there are questions or comments before I move into talking about our worship service this morning. Yes, sir. Donovan.
I love the fact that we have live streams.
Yeah.
And I think we have live streaming here.
Yeah.
Because if we can't come, we'll live stream PC.
Yeah.
And it's always great.
Yeah.
To do that. But it's not the same.
Yeah.
It's not the same as coming and being organically connected to
yeah. Yeah, so Donovan was just throwing me a softball. He was saying how he likes live streaming, and sometimes they'll live stream PCPC church in Dallas because we don't live stream. You may know this. we're probably one of like three churches in our presbytery that doesn't have you know, the option of like watching the video. And this is a change that I taught this class 5 years ago, and 5 years ago, no one live streamed, right? What happened? COVID happened, right? And it fundamentally changed. I am like one of 6 remaining pastors in the United States who has never been on video preaching a sermon. And that might not be too much of an exaggeration, to be candid. We are in the minority. And I just want to say, like, that's not an accident for me. You know, there are, I can see the benefits, and I can see the benefits, right? But man, that's just not a road that I have wanted to go down. I think one of the benefits, of course, for visitors is they can see your service, et cetera, they can kind of check it out before they come. But man, I don't know. I feel like if we all go that way, we run the risk of creating a situation where people think they're going to church when they're not. And watching a live stream is not going to church any more than, you know, watching some celebrity pastor in the 70s on Sunday morning was going to church. It's the same exact thing, actually. And it was really easy for us 5 years ago to say, that's not going to church. You know, somebody watching whoever, whatever the popular guy was in the 70s or 80s or Robert Schuller or something, you know. You know, but now all of a sudden lots of people, I think, have just not really thought through. Now we're saying that it is going to church when you watch your church's live stream. And it's just not, because there is something fundamentally that's lost in terms of physical presence, in terms of gathering together. And of course, we record our sermons, we put stuff on the internet, there's a place for that, a value for that, but yeah. Anyway, yeah, I appreciate that.
I just make the observation that the Eucharist that we do every week is a big part of
right.
that decision.
Right.
And it's just funny how that is just such a minimal aspect of so many churches. That it's like, oh, they do the Eucharist once a quarter.
Sure. Yeah, certainly the Lord's Supper is fundamental in our practice of that. Of course, some churches have tried to get around that by saying, hey, just pull out the grape juice and the saltines in your, I'm being totally serious. Not in the PCA so much, but okay. certainly in, that has become very common in terms of these are the roads we start going down. And, you know, just take the Lord's Supper at home. And I think if we're doing that, we've missed something fundamental about what it is, the sacrament is. Yes, sir.
I've had some opportunity to have a conversation with a friend recently about liturgy. It's a topic that's come up. And this friend grew up in a very kind of broadly evangelical, non-denominational, very secret-sensitive church.
Right.
Apparently.
Right.
And it's just so, it's flabbergasting to me. But it's given me a new perspective on evangelism or discipleship and the importance of the fact that we come to church every Sunday and go through this liturgy because that's something that you can share with people who know nothing like that,
yeah.
That their version of Christianity has nothing like that, and it's so radically inhibited their spiritual well-being.
Yeah.
And so, I've been able to just, give out our bulletin
yeah.
to people.
Yeah, sure.
And be like, this is what I do every Sunday, and
yeah.
I love it.
Right.
I don't know, that's been kind of it's come up with a few different people recently because people are are curious. They're like, what is it that you're doing every Sunday morning?
Yeah. I love it. It's a great way. Yeah, let me just real brief, Donovan. I've got to move on.
Well, I was just going to say, in our church back in California, when COVID hit, we closed our church for a time.
Right.
And then we live streamed our service. But what was interesting is that there were people who were watching our live stream and they realized that we were in the church.
Yeah.
So they just started coming.
It's good.
And
yeah.
Can't just lock them out.
Joining in. That's right.
So pretty soon we locked them.
There you go. All right, let me try to move through some of this information about what we do in our worship service. So our worship service, you have in the liturgy, it says every week, a divine service of covenant renewal. And that's an important phrase for me. What we mean there is that we believe that God is actually the one who is serving us in our worship, that God draws us into his presence, and he renews his covenant with us week by week on the Lord's Day, the day he has claimed for himself through the resurrection of Jesus, his son. And that God is actually, like, we don't come to worship fundamentally to give something to God. We come to worship because we are needy people. We're sinful people. And we actually need something from him. It's an attitude of humility, and it is on God's part, an attitude of love and condescension and service to us. That's why he wants us to be here. It's not because he gets insecure about our absence. It's because he knows what is best for us. And he knows that what we need more than anything else in our life is for him to draw near to us on the Lord's Day and to serve us. God initiates each week in our worship, and we receive the service that he gives us through the ministry of word and sacrament, and we respond with prayer. This is actually philosophically one of the reasons why our service is pastor-led almost exclusively, and in the exceptions to that rule, elders are the ones who are up front. That is increasingly unusual in the world that we live in. Even in the PCA, this is increasingly unusual. Many PCA churches today will have lay people read scripture or lead the call to worship or other elements of the service or prayers or whatever. They'll mix it up. We don't do that. And that's not just because we're stuck in the mud and I'm a big patriarchy guy or something, because I'm not a big patriarchy guy. Just to be clear, it's because we think that the Lord's service is where God is serving his people, and that God has actually set men called to the pastoral ministry apart in some ways fundamentally for this purpose. Like, this is actually, I think, the fundamental reason I'm a pastor, so that I can be in a representative place for our Lord Jesus Christ as someone who has been ordained to the ministry by his church, to be a servant of Jesus, so that the pastor can be the one, because all of these things carry with them the weight of the authority of God. It is a weighty thing to read the scriptures in public. I don't think it should be done by anyone who can read coherently. In terms of Lord's Day, and there's a distinction for me between Lord's Day worship and other times, right? Christmas Eve, we have a service and lots of different people read, lots of lay people read, and it's great. But for me, that's something fundamentally different than the gathered worship of God's people on the Lord's Day, because of the way in which it is a covenant renewal ceremony, the way in which God is speaking to us. And so just want to throw that out there. That's a philosophical decision on my part, in our session's part. So what happens on Sunday mornings? My friend Wayne Larson, who's a pastor in Iowa, he says this. He says, the bridegroom calls upon the bride to join him. There's the call to worship. The bridegroom removes mire from the bride. There's the confession of sin and absolution. The bridegroom adorns the bride with his word. There's the reading of scripture and the preaching of the scriptures. The bridegroom and the bride enjoy a meal together. There is God's communion with us at the table. The bridegroom and bride depart with the joy of what they have shared in anticipation of their next meeting. That's the benediction and the commissioning, the sending out. I love that. I think that's a great picture of what Lord's Day worship is for, what it does. So why is our worship service so simple? We don't use video here. I'm not going to use YouTube clips or whatever, or movies or something. And again, I know laughter, but like lots of churches do this these days, right? And why do they do it? Because I guess they think it's effective or entertaining or whatever. And we're just not going to do that, right? I thus far have held the line on any kind of screens, and I hope I can keep that up for a long time. Certainly we don't, you know, we're never going to show a movie clip. come on, people. why would we do that? Or other stuff like that. You know, we still use hymnals, etc. And I think the reason we do that is because we don't want to obscure the means of grace. Like, we don't want anything to be distracting from the important stuff, word, sacrament, and prayer. And they're simple, they're unadorned, and we should keep it that way, I think. Why does our worship service follow the same pattern every week? I just laid that pattern out for you from that quote from Wayne. We do this because this is the historic pattern of Christian worship, actually, throughout the centuries. This isn't something I made up or invented. This is actually, if you look at the way that Christians have worshiped throughout the centuries, it follows this pattern. And I would argue that this pattern is a biblical pattern. Really fascinatingly, on the day that our Lord was raised from the dead, what's the first thing he does? He appears to Mary, and he reconciles himself to her. He calls her name. He calls her into himself, and there's a sense of their relationship being restored in that moment. And then we read in Luke 24, another thing that Jesus does that day is he appears on the road with his disciples to Emmaus, and what does he do for them? He opens the scriptures. He teaches them the word. He explains what it means. And then after they've done that for a while, they come to a place and he breaks bread with them, right? He has a Eucharistic meal. He shares the Lord's Supper. And we read back in John 20, after those things take place, Jesus comes into the room where the disciples are, and he lifts his hands and he says, "Peace be with you," right? He blesses them. He gives them this. So I think actually we see in our Lord's activity on the first Lord's Day, the first Christian Sabbath, that kind of pattern of our worship that we follow. Why do we use written prayers? We use written prayers so that our prayers are shaped by the scriptures. We went through this last week, but if you look at our order of worship, so much of it is just plain scripture, and the other parts that aren't explicitly quotations from scripture are have scriptural phrases and scriptural influences upon them. That's part of the reason why we write out prayers, so they can be intentional that way. We use written prayers so that we can pray with the saints throughout the ages and around the world today. The prayers that we pray are prayers that other Christians have used, and many times for centuries. And they're used today and all over the world, in Africa and South America and in New Zealand and Asia. The prayers that we pray are the prayers of the Christian church. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper every week? Partly just because we need it. I think that's the fundamental reason, but also because the Lord's Supper is the kind of sealing ordinance or practice for the renewal of God's covenant with us. It's why the Lord wanted it to be done frequently, as opposed to baptism, which is to be done once. It is the way in which God seals again and again his covenant with us each Sunday. And so we partake of it as a covenant binding ceremony, in essence, that we are again bound to Christ and he to us. Why do some parts of the service remain exactly the same each week? This is not because I'm lazy or whatever. And you know this, right? Lots of the service remains the same. Portions of our opening liturgy, the doxology, the Gloria, now the Song of Simeon recently. Our creeds are the prayer of great thanksgiving before communion, where I say, "Lift up your hearts," the prayer before communion, where we remember that it is God's character always to show mercy. The acclamations before we partake of the sacrament, where I say, "Alleluia, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us." The prayer of dedication, where we say, we offer our tithes and offerings and ourselves to God. The benediction. Why do we do all of this the same each week? I mean, there are other parts that do change, of course, week to week, but there's a lot that stays the same. The liturgy is a dance It is something we're supposed to enter into. And if we're always thinking about where our steps are going, or we can't, you know, the pastor's changing stuff up every week to keep it fresh, I think we lose an aspect of the ability to enter into it. I think the Song of Simeon is hopefully a good example by this point. Probably when we first started singing it, it was strange and unfamiliar, and you had to think about it a lot. My sense is that we're getting it as a congregation. And like lots of people aren't even looking at their bulletin anymore, their order of worship. It's in your head, and you're just singing it. And that's a totally different experience, I think, to do things from memory in that way. There's an opportunity to enter into that that's different. The other thing I would say is that, do you know who loves the fact that there are a lot of things in our service that you don't have to read in order to participate in? The little children, right? I mean, this is, you know, we don't have children's church, as I note here. It's actually one of the, like, weirdest things about our church in all of Western Christendom at this point. And again, that's not because we don't want to just organize another volunteer crew. It's on purpose. We don't have children's church because we want the children here in worship with us. And we know it's awkward and challenging at times, and it can be a burden, but man, we think the most important thing for your kids, discipleship-wise, is for them to be in the worship service on the Lord's Day, to receive the means of grace that are given to them, that are for them too, to watch their parents worship God. Your children are watching you every Sunday, friends, and they are noticing what you do. They are noticing if you are in church or not. Like, kids have ridiculous memories for these kinds of things, right? It's just, you are telling a story about your life with the decisions you make. And particularly if you're a parent, you are telling a story about your life to the little human beings who are always watching, always. And I want the story that you tell to be one that this is the most important thing in your life. And you want them to do it with you so that they can learn how to do it too, so it will become the most important thing in their lives. That's what you want. That's what I want for my kids. This repetition of everything we do, like, the kids love that, you know, the ones that can't read, like, they know big portions of our liturgy. They know the service music, those three pieces of service music we do every Sunday. A lot of times they know it better than grown-ups do in terms of memorization. And again, that's a way, because we want our worship service to be for all of God's people. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them." And I think that should impact how we... I don't see how we can take that seriously and not want children in the Lord's Day worship, where Jesus has most primarily promised to be present for his people. I'll just say that. All right, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for these things we've talked about. Help us to meditate and think about them, and give us wisdom, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.